Well, it's good to have you all back. Those of you who weren't too angry with me from last week's message, as we spoke about anger, heard several people talking about whether they were stackers or attackers, and trying to determine, some were even volunteering who they thought other people were, as far as how they dealt with anger in an unbiblical fashion. Well, if you're here with us and missed out on that wonderful opportunity to talk about anger, it is available on tape and I believe also online, so you can get up to speed as to what we've been talking about. Because today's message will build upon what we discussed last week as we look at what do we do as a result of when we mess up with our mouths and how we need to get things straight. We're in a series called Christian Under Construction, and discovering how that God has given us from His blueprint plans on how that we can actually have opportunities not just to survive in this society, but to thrive. That we actually have answers on how to deal with some of the things that are the dominating issues that we face today. Today we're going to talk about the place of forgiveness. And before we do, I'd like to begin with a word of prayer, and then look at a few passages of Scripture. Let's pray. Father, I pray that You would have Your blessing upon our time together. Use me as Your vessel. Help me, Lord, to be able to bring forth the Word in such a way that is clear and helpful, and that I may not get in the way of the understanding, but I might just be Your tool. Thank You again for this privilege of being Your servant. In Jesus' name, amen. The truth of the matter is the tongue can indeed burn. Some of you probably are involved with different kinds of food and like the spicy food. We have a Bible study that takes place on Friday night and for the Hispanic ministry. So some folks come here and they're all speaking in a tongue foreign to me as they go through their Bible study in Spanish. And afterwards, on the first night, they had chips and salsa. And I was questioning which of these were hot and not, you know. And for some reason, they kind of have a different spice gauge than I do, you know, because for them, hot is the word picante, you know. That's a spicy. It means bite. How much does it bite you back, basically? And so there was one dip and the other, and they'd say, no, this is mild. And I go, okay. Yeah, it wasn't mild. It burns the mouth. It burns the mouth. Well, the Bible also says that the tongue can cause some burning as well. In James chapter 3, in the portion of Scripture that is talking about the importance of how can I be a good religious person, religious from the perspective of doing things that are right, not talking about your standing with God, but talking about your standing before other people, it says that it's how well we can control our tongue. And God introduced the idea that the tongue, as though it might be such a small part of our body, can provide such a terrific impact. James chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. See how great a force a little fire kindles? With just a little bit of drop of a match, thousands of trees can be wiped out. And it says, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature and is set on fire by hell. Now, that's describing this little tongue of ours that can get us in so much trouble and cause so much difficulty in our relationships. A little bit of a visual here as we look at Proverbs 26:21. It says, as charcoal is to burning coals, and with the fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. Today what we want to talk about is how to handle the healing of the damage from anger's blaze. How can we go back? We cannot change what comes out of our mouth. We may end up with a picture here where what we have said has become an offense, where there's a fire offense between us and the other individual. And the thing about what we say, it's about like toothpaste. Yeah, you got those toothpaste tubes. I don't know if you ever had one of your children or maybe your spouse just get there and squeeze out a bunch, and it's way too much. And you say, "Well, you got to put some of that back." It doesn't work very well. least not with the toothpaste containers I have. Because once it's out, it's out. And the same thing is true about what we say. We can all do all the, you know, gestures we want to say, oh, I didn't say that, but you said it. And what we say can indeed cause offenses between us and another individual, like a flame of fire, this little tongue, can come out and cause the a division. And I don't know about you, but when there's fire between me and another person, it is not that easy for me to get a chance to be very close to them. I tend to back away from the fire situation. And that's what we're talking about today is how that we can deal with that. There's some friends of fire. I want to give you another little illustration here that maybe you've seen before. But basically, you have your wood, and I'm not a very good fire starter. I have to have certain things. And one of those things I have to have is I can't do fire with just a flint. Some of you guys can be flint and steel and get out there, spark, boom, goes. Well, no, I've got to have a flame. Preferably something that's a big flame. Okay? And so that flame starts out, whether it's from a match or a candle or a butane, and I'm going to start that fire that way. I've got a grill. He's got those little sparky things on it. How many got a sparky grill that still works? Okay, good. My sparky grill works like 1 week, and then it's like, get the mat, throw it, you know. That's how I have to light my grill, because the sparky thing doesn't work. So you have to add a flame to get a fire going. And the second thing that is helpful, for me especially, because I've tried to start fires with just wood, even wads of paper, it doesn't work. We've started out with starter logs. We've got starter logs now. Those things are filled with fuel, and you stick them in there, and they get the fire going. So you start out with, you got your flame, and then you need a little bit of kindling along with that. And then the third thing, and this is important in our fireplace, is a little bit of a draft. I don't know if you've ever tried to start your fire with the draft closed. Bill has, haven't you, Bill? Yeah. It's quite an experience. So you got to keep that open so the draft comes in and the air comes. So you got the little billows that are going on here. So all this is important to flaming a fire. Now that's all good when you're wanting to roast marshmallows, make some s'mores and things like that. But when you've got a relationship and there's some friction, fire and stuff like that going, you don't want to do things that keep the fire burning. You want to find some way to get rid of it. Some of the things that do come, that flame reminds me of the fact that we have a desire. The Bible tells us that desire comes within us, and that's like the flame, that we want certain things, and that can keep a fire going. Another thing is when I look at the kindling or the fuel, it's like the bitterness. We'll talk about that a little bit later too. And that bitterness has that way of just sitting there, dormant, and but yet being very powerful. And then finally, the thing that I think about is the wind as being like pride. Well, let's just look at these items as we look at our first point in our outline, the dousing of the blaze. If I want to work something out with someone that I've burned with my tongue, when I have not been responding biblically to anger, and my tongue has caused them to be distant from me, I've offended them, the first thing I want to do is start dousing the blaze. I don't want to keep the... It's kind of hard to work things out if I'm still doing the same things over again. If I'm still offending them. And the thing is, what comes out of the mouth doesn't originate right here. Okay? It doesn't originate in the back of the throat. It may seem like that. It originates more up in here, in the mind and the heart. And so there's some heart issues that we have to deal with. And one of those is, as I mentioned, the flame of desire. The flame of desire, what we're hunger for, what we're wanting, what is motivating. The second is the fuel of bitterness. As I mentioned earlier, that dormant yet explosive stuff that sits underneath and just keeps the fire burning in an angry type of fashion towards this other individual or other individuals. And then the wind of pride, the billows of self. We don't want to back off. We want to make sure that we accomplish these things. Let me state these another way. What is keeping it going? You want your own way is another way of saying the flame of desire. James 4, 1 through 2 basically states this. asking the question, why is there fighting amongst us? Why is it that there's contention? Why is it that we're not getting along? And the answer to that is that we have desires that we want fulfilled and that we are frustrated because that other person is not catering to our desires. And as a result then, it builds up a flame in us because we're wanting this and they're getting in the way of us getting that. And so as a result, we're upset with them and the flames of desire get there. What we have there is a situation where we are desiring something so much so that we're willing to treat another person poorly or sinfully to try to get that thing. That item has become so important to us, and as a result, it has been elevated to say, I don't care, I want that so much that I'm willing to sin so that I can have what I want. That's what James 4 is talking about. That's why there's fights and wars amongst us, because we have this desire for things, this other person's in the way, and we're willing to do unkind things to get what we want. Some have stated it this way, it's very easy for us to allow our desires to become idols in our heart. That we're willing to obey our desires over obeying God. God tells us to speak kindly to other people, but our desire says, I want to speak unkindly to them. I want to let them know what I want. A second element goes along with the issue of bitterness. Romans chapter 12, verse 19, the whole passage there towards the end of chapter 12, is talking to us about what do we do when someone does something that hurts us? What if we've gotten burnt? What if someone has said something that has really caused us great pain or done something that's caused us great pain? What is our response to that? And God gives us encouragement in Romans chapter 12 as He talks about the fact that there will be people who will persecute you. And there will be individuals who will make your life miserable. And He says in that context, as much as lies within you, live at peace with other people. There's a realization that there's sometimes that we just can't change other people. I don't know if you noticed that or not. Have you ever really thought that? If I could just change this other person, I would have peace in my life? If they would just be like I want them to be. Some people have gone into marriages that way thinking, they're a little rough around the edges, but when I'm done with them, boy, did you wake up the next morning, huh? And we don't have that control in the other people's lives, and the result, we get so frustrated and hurt because of what they've said and what they've done. And we want to get back at them, and we want them to feel what we've felt. And God says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. You focus on being a godly person. You focus on loving and doing the right thing. I will take care of that issue, that persecution, that hardship. You focus on doing the right thing. You don't focus on hating. That's what we prefer to do. Remember the time when a young man decided that my face was a great target for his fist. And he just thought it was a great idea just to swing and catch me off guard and knock me over and get a lot of, attaboys from his friends and all that kind of stuff. I couldn't eat for a couple of days. I couldn't open my jaw. And I was so mad at this guy. I mean, I dreamt of ways to hurt him. And I thought, this is the way it ought to be, man. Just let's be bitter. Let's just hate. And it took me a couple, 3 days to realize, man, I'm becoming a real jerk through this whole process. I'm displeasing my God, I'm becoming very vindictive, and I was realizing, well, man, this is not any good at all. So I had to come to a place where I had to say, well, you know, that hurt. And I hated it, but you know, it's not worth hanging on to. That God hasn't designed it. God will take care of that person. Maybe God will allow that person to come to know Christ and repent. Maybe God will, whatever it is, it's out of my hands. I've noted one of the things that causes me difficulty is that I get in the way of God. And if you look at it, God says vengeance is mine. And He says that when we get in the way and we try to cause that person to rest and be their conscience and be their judge, God's basically saying you're kind of messing things up. Because you get out of the way, then I can work on their heart. But what you're doing is just justifying their behavior. Because now you're acting like a jerk. So now they're not feeling bad about what they're doing. They're not conscious of what their errors are. They're starting to justify it because now you're acting just like they were acting. And God says if you would treat them in a godly fashion, that would allow me to work on their conscience and me to work on them, just get out of the way and let me do my work. Folks, if you're bitter, you're in God's way. You're keeping God from accomplishing what He wants to. He says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. You just focus on doing what's right, and the coals of fire will be placed upon the head of that individual. Let me do my work, God says. Third reason, the wind of pride. You have to be right. You have to be right. Does that ever happen? Does that ever happen? You're angry because you've been proven wrong and you just can't come to the place where you want to say, okay, I was wrong, you were right. That you've just got it. You've been proven wrong too many times. You've got to make your stand. You're going to be right. Your pride's been hurt. And you're just going to sit there. It happens so many times in relationships. Two individuals have offended each other and they're all waiting for the other person to make the first turn. They're just as bad as I am in the situation. I'm not going to be the first one to turn. They ought to turn. And that pride will keep it going, just like a billows. And I like the thought of this. It's like the hot air. You know, the hot air, whoosh, whoosh. The more we think of ourselves, the more how great we think we are, and all these different things, just continues to flame the fire. Humility is going to be the answer in that situation. So, what is keeping the fire going? Those three things. What will put it out? Let's look at what will put out you want your own way. Loving others more than yourself. The Bible tells us to esteem others better than ourselves. The Bible tells us that we ought to do unto others as we would prefer to be done unto us. God says our goal in life is not to try to get things to please ourselves. When we do that, we just constantly want and want and want. And that's just like a fire. What is a fire? A fire wants and wants and wants. What is a flame? A flame wants and wants and wants. And the more I want, the more that flame burns. It's hard to satisfy a fire when you give consumable things to it. It'll start out and it'll just jump to this and that and want to continue to go on. And the idea, God has given to us a plan to fight fire with fire, and He says that we should instead love others more than ourselves. We push our desires back. And it's hard to be angry with people when we're genuinely loving them. Now, we've been angry because we thought we loved them and we did something and they didn't appreciate it, and boy, were we upset. But let's back up here. If we were really doing it out of what love says, sacrificing for another person unconditionally, then if what my act of love for them was not appreciated, then I shouldn't be upset, right? Because it was, what's that key word? Unconditional. Not conditioned on the fact that they will love me back the way I want, or they will sing my praises, or they will respond another way. In that case, what we're doing is we're using love as our manipulation to say, okay, I'll love you if you love me back my way. I want to be loved. And it isn't love. Loving is genuinely focusing on the needs and desires of other individuals. And it's very difficult to be angry with them when you're doing that. The flame goes down. And as far as revenge, give revenge to God. Let Him take care of things. Don't harbor the bitterness. And thirdly, there is no value in hanging on to pride. Pride was a thing that affected Lucifer's situation. Pride is what made Lucifer unkept for heaven and therefore becomes the tempter, the liar. Pride is that which gets in our way. And as we look at 1 Peter chapter 5, and it talks about humbling yourself before God, and He will lift you up. In that same context, in verse 8, it says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may desire. And that when we give place to our pride, we give place to the devil. And God says, humble yourselves. God resists the proud, gives grace to the humble. And I just encourage you that if you're wrestling with, you've got to be right, you've got to have things go your way, that is going to continue to lead to destructive billowing in the flaming of the fire. So the first thing is recognizing what we need to put off. Remember that illustration a while back? Several weeks ago, we talked about the whole way we change, we renew our minds. Renew our minds in regard to what our issues are in anger. First of all, and renew your mind to realize that anger is not just attributed to my genetic makeup. Anger is not something I inherited from my family, but it's something I choose to do, and I can choose to do it sinfully. And that's a renewing of the mind to recognize that there are ways to sin in anger, and I need to be accountable for that, and I need to change. Second of all, I need to realize there are things I need to put off from my life, and we talked about three of them. Our selfishness, our bitterness, our pride are three things that keep a fire going. And God says, put those things away from you, because they will only contribute to the problem. They do not help. And God is saying there's things we can put on in place of those things. Loving others more than ourselves. Let God take care of the revenge part. And thirdly, humbling ourselves before God. Now, as far as dousing the blaze, that is very critical to us working out the damage that has been done in a relationship. We need to start working on changing these areas and realize that's not the only thing that needs to be done. Because when we have been involved with using our tongue in a sinful fashion, we've offended another person. And God has set up something that not only is designed to help us change in our lives, but how that we relate to other individuals. And that's where dressing the burns comes in. I don't get burned very often because I am very cautious about fire. I just don't get into fire too much. But in those few times that I have been burnt, it hurts. I don't like pain. And I like the fact that that something can be put on there to make it feel better, and that can protect it from other things. And dressing a burn is a way of cleaning it up and making sure it'll heal properly. It is not a good idea to have a very severe burn and just kind of hide it and just kind of try to ignore it. So it's very important to make sure it's clean and worked with. Matthew chapter 5, 23 and 24 gives us an idea of our responsibility when we find out that we've offended somebody else. It says, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. God's talking about this in the context of you're wanting to be spiritual and you're in the process of giving an offering. We don't do that today. Because it's not talking about the same kind of offering when you pass the plate around. You're talking about a time when they would take their animal and bring it to the offering place as a replacement for their, you know, to cover their sin, and it was a way of their worship before God. It wouldn't be as close to our issue of our putting offering in the offering plate. It'd be more of our desire to have a right relationship with God, okay, in general. And what God is saying, if you want to worship me, and you find out you've offended other people, and you've used your tongue in our context to burn other individuals, God's saying, I want your tongue to be used in a way that praises me, but if you've been using your tongue in a way that doesn't praise me, but actually burns my creation, take care of that before you go on with your worship with me. And that's the context here of you just drop what you're doing. And you can imagine that the context when Jesus was saying that to the individuals, you're talking about bringing a sacrifice. I mean, I'm sure that's kind of one of those things that you just don't decide, I'm going to do the sacrifice now, or maybe I'll do it later. I mean, you prepare for that moment. And there is a lot of inconvenience with saying, okay, well, I'm going to not sacrifice right now, and I'm going to go take care of another issue. Because, quite frankly, if you're dealing with live animals and all that type of stuff, you want to kind of take care of that. That's what you're there for. And you recognize the fact that you have offended someone else, God has given maybe a conviction to the heart, whatever it might be. God says it's worth the inconvenience of dropping what you're doing and go get it straight. That's the kind of emphasis is on this situation of dressing the burns. There's three things I want us to look at as our responsibility on that. When I found out that I have done something that has burnt somebody else with my tongue, I have a responsibility to do some things. One of those is repenting of my sinful actions. Romans chapter 2 verse 4 kind of gives an idea of what repentance is all about. It says, do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? The whole idea of repentance is this, is to change the mind about something. When I repent of something, it means that I was going in one direction on it. And sometimes we do that in issues of our life, that we're set on something a certain way, and then something comes in and changes our mind. And that's essentially what repentance is that I am determining that in relationship to what I have done, at the time when I did it, I'm certain I wasn't thinking, oh, I'm just getting ready to sin against a holy God. He will be very angry with me and separated from me through this experience, and I will be demolishing another person when I say this, so I'm going to do it anyways. Blah! Those type of things don't usually go through our mind. Usually there's a justification process of saying, these people have been very irritating to me, and they've done some things, they've said some things that have hurt me. They need this, and I'm going to give it to them. Blah! That's usually what our thinking is. It's not the thinking that I have responded sinfully, that I have attacked another person. And so God is saying that when we find out that we have sinned against another person, we are repenting about it. It's different than remorse. Remorse is the idea to feel sorry about something. We're not sorry for the consequences, but we are genuinely convinced of the error of the sin. Many times we can be sorry about the fact that we said something and it caused a bunch of problems. And we can say, well, I'm really sorry for what I did because I am now in big trouble with this other individual. Or because now there's not peace in our home. Or now someone is angry with me. That's different. That's remorse for what has happened. Being repentant of it is recognizing I never should have said what I said, regardless of how the other person responded. I always get a kick out of some of the apologies that are in the news, whether it's in the sports arena or whether it's in the political arena. When someone has said or done something to offend a group of individuals, they'll usually have their statement, if I said or did anything that offended anyone, I apologize for that. Now, in that, I don't see where a person has actually repented of what they said. They basically, what they're saying is, what I said was okay, but I realize that some people can't take it. And if you know, and I didn't mean to offend you in that, but what I said was okay. But you know, there's not a remorse for what had been done. There's a remorse for the outcome of what might have taken place. Along with that goes with the admitting of the offense. This is the confession element, kind of tied very closely. First of all, the repentance of recognizing. And this is very critical because some folks do not repent of what is going on. They're willing to say they're sorry to get the other person off their back and to try to appease the situation. But God has called us to true repentance and confession. The word confession means to say the same thing. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Some components of a confession are, what I did was wrong. That's the verbalizing of the repentance. What I did was wrong. I recognize what damage my behavior has caused. May not understand it to its fullest, but I recognize that it caused damage. And thirdly, I know what I could have done differently, maybe not in total, but I know that I had other options I could have done differently. And fourthly, I do not intend to do it again. Now, I will explain why all these are important, because some of you might be thinking, well, that seems an awful lot of extra stuff when all you can say is, I'm sorry. But there's reasons for this, because the process of confession is not trying to get something off your chest so you can feel better. A lot of times that's what people think that's what confession is about. I feel guilty about what I did, and I should confess so I can feel better. That's not the purpose of confession. The purpose of confession is to restore a relationship that has been broken down because of your act. And that hope needs to be established in the life of the other individual that what you have done is not going to be a regular occurrence. And unless you can communicate that, there's no reason for that person to think otherwise. They've been burnt once. Why can they not think they will be burnt a second time? And so what I did was wrong helps them realize that you recognize what you did was wrong. Not that it was inconvenient, not that it was untimely, but that it was by its root, it was wrong. I know why I did that was wrong. I was selfish, I was prideful, or I was bitter. Those could be the different things that could be a part. I know what I did was wrong, and I have a handle on why it was wrong. I recognize what damage my behavior has caused. When we aren't able to articulate that, it's hard for the other person to have any hope that we really realize what our words have done to them. And thirdly, I know what I could have done differently, or even asking the question, what could I have done differently, and earnestly listening so that I can come up with an option. The Bible says, no temptation has taken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but will with the temptation also make the way of escape that you might be able to bear it. Now, he's saying here that temptation comes to us, but we don't have to sin. And if I say, well, I didn't have any other choice but to do what I did, I'm sorry, it hurt your feelings, we're giving that person no hope, and we're also saying to God that you're either saying this is not a sin, but if it was a sin, if we're admitting it's a sin, then we have to also say, God was providing a way of escape, and I chose not to take it. Now, that way of escape may have been back a few steps, but the point is, if I can recognize that and be able to confess that to God and to the other individual, it gives hope that I understand this process of change in my own heart. And I do not intend to do it again. You can't promise you will never do something again. I mean, you can attempt to, but you can make it your intention. I do not intend to do this again. And with what lies within me, it will be my goal. One of the encouragements I have is when you're in this process of confession is don't try to rationalize. Who did the greater sin? That doesn't help with the situation. Who's worse in this situation anyway? Was it, you know, I might have maybe 65% or you have 30, you know, and try to figure out what these percentages are. And you know, that doesn't go very far. I remember listening to a situation between a couple individuals years ago. Men, many years my peer, you know, and they, you know, I was watching them and trying to learn as a young man how to deal with issues. And it was very curious because there had been some major conflict, and one person came up to the other and he said, I'm sorry. And the guy said, what are you sorry for? And the guy got upset. He said, what do you mean, what am I sorry for? You know, it's like you're supposed to accept my apology. Don't be getting in the nitty-gritty of all this other stuff. You don't know what I'm sorry for. I'm not going to tell you what I'm sorry for. You know, and it started a bigger fight in the process of trying to say I'm sorry, because the individual who is saying you're sorry recognized in his mind that this person was a good part of the problem too, but he was just trying to make peace. He wasn't in the process of trying to reconcile the situation by focusing on it. So what we need to do is focus on our own peace, what our contribution is. So we look at what, if you look at this over here, that we put our focus on this part, my sin, not on what their sin is and the confession. A confession that says, I am so sorry about what I said, but what you said just really ticked me off. You know, it just is, it's, what you've done is just, you've started out really good and then just jumped into a big mess. Or if you weren't so much like your mother, you know, that just doesn't work, okay? You know, you're just fueling flames or whatever. The point is, I was wrong, this is what I did wrong. Here's the things you can concentrate on. One would be the concentration upon the sinful words. My words were evil and I needed to put them away. Or, my motives are wrong. Out of my heart proceeded things that I had, whether it was bitterness, selfishness, pride, whatever it might be, that I'm focusing on that, not on the who's right, who's not. Just, if you're going to seek forgiveness, if you burnt somebody else, focus on your contribution of it. Let God work in their heart about what their contribution was. And then finally, asking forgiveness. Confession is accompanied by a request for forgiveness. Don't apologize, get forgiveness. Forgiveness mends relationships. Let me just explain this. Forgiveness over sorry. I just made this up, so it may go well or may not, but I made up sorry sauce, okay? You can think about sorry sauce. I haven't patented it or anything. You can use it, okay? Sorry sauce. What is sorry sauce? Sari sauce is that thing that's designed to, it covers the issue to make it taste better, okay? When I'm saying I'm sorry, the whole idea is just to make it taste better. I haven't really dealt with the issue. The bitterness might still be there. It doesn't take care of the source of the bitterness. It's just designed as a seasoning to help the situation go because I'm not prepared to deal with what needs to be dealt with, what I have done that has hurt our relationship, and what I need to change so I can restore our relationship. That's why sorry sauce doesn't work, because it's just a wonderful thing to cover up, but it doesn't take care of the bitterness. The bitterness, it just makes the pill easier to swallow, but it doesn't take care of why that pill is so bitter in the first place. And so I encourage us that we realize that forgiveness is of a different level than just saying, okay, you're sorry. Forgiveness granted. Ephesians 4:32, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Very important part of this whole point, because if you don't forgive, you fall right back into the cycle. Remember one of the things, the factors and the attackers? Remember one of the things that we said is that bitterness is one of the things that works as the fuel in anger? That if we get to the point where we're not forgiving as Christ forgave us, we're going to keep the fires burning. And believe me, they're not the types of fires you want burning in your marriage, in your home, in your workplace. Forgiveness is defined as following what it is not. It does not condone or encourage the sin. I've had individuals say, I don't think I can forgive that person because then it will be saying what he or she did was okay. No. When you forgive someone, it has absolutely no way of saying what they did was right, because it doesn't have anything to do with what they have done. Forgiveness is recognizing that what they did was wrong. When Joseph forgave his brothers, he says, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. He said, I don't hold this against you. I don't hold this against you because, not because I don't think what you did was evil. I think it was very evil. You meant it for evil. God turned it around and used it for something good. Many people were saved as a result of it, but you had evil hearts. Joseph was by no means condoning what they had done. Second of all, it does not remove the consequences. Just because someone forgives you of something doesn't mean that you don't have to pay the consequences of what that sin may have caused in a variety of ways that may, you know, involve different things. But the consequence is not that I give you the cold shoulder. Okay, that's not one of the consequences. We are not called that. We're called to forgive. So the consequences might be other kinds of consequences. Not that the consequence is now I'm going to be a jerk to you. That is not one of the consequences. There are other consequences, but it doesn't remove those consequences. It does not require certain feelings. You don't have to feel like you want to forgive someone. There's nothing in the Bible that talks about feeling for forgiving. When Peter asked Jesus, how often do I forgive other people? Jesus didn't say, well, as often as you feel like it. He said, 70 times 7. Basically, he was given a number that no one's going to keep track of, so he was given the idea of it's an infinite type of thing. When someone genuinely wants to, you know, deal with an issue, you should be open to receiving them and forgiving them from this. So it's not based on our feelings. You don't have to feel like forgiving someone. You don't have to feel like obeying a lot of other areas. You obey a lot of things. You don't feel like waking up. Some of you didn't feel like coming to church today. Some of you don't feel like sitting there and you want to get up and leave. But you still do things contrary to what your feelings are because you know it's the right thing. Same thing with forgiveness. And it does offer opportunity for restoration. The whole goal of forgiveness is being able to take that relationship and try to build upon it. And it does involve a commitment. How do I know when I've forgiven someone? It's when I've chosen the three things. I've chosen not to bring the issue up to the other person to use against them. I've chosen not to bring it up so that I can use it as more weapons in my artillery. I've forgiven them and I've chosen not to use that against them. I have chosen not to bring the issue up to others. I've chosen not to gossip about it and tell others about, well, let me just tell you about what I have to live with or whatever. And not to bring the issue up to myself. And this is probably the most difficult thing because we cannot control the thoughts that come into our minds as far as whether they come in or not. It was Martin Luther says you can't keep a bird from flying over your head. You can't keep a thought from flying into your mind. But you can keep a bird from, you know, building a nest in your hair. And you can keep a thought from festering and growing and getting bigger and such. You can push thoughts out, and that's what that is talking about. Stopping the damage. Number one, douse the blaze. Replace your selfishness with love. Replace bitterness with forgiveness. Replace pride with humility. Don't keep the fires going by sinful behavior. Take care of the roots of those things. Find out what those things are. I failed to get these ready for today, but I do have in my library different tools that are designed to help you, help individuals who are wrestling with certain areas of anger, whether it's with bitterness or whether it's with desires or whether it's with pride. And they're just little tools that you can look at and say, okay, what is it that's really tripping my triggers? And how to work through that, and be glad to share those with you if you're interested. I can even email to you those items, because they're great tools to help us recognize where we might be keeping the blaze going. And second of all, in closing, dress the burns, realizing that we repent, we confess, and we ask forgiveness. Those things are critical. If we do that enough, we repent, confess, and ask forgiveness, it will make it to where we're more careful with what we say. I think it was one of my children said, it's a lot easier just to do it right the first time and have to go through all this process of working things out with their sibling. And it's true. Because it is a humbling situation to have to go through after you've said something, to go back and straighten it out. And if you get in a habit of that, believe me, you will cut down on the things that you say. It'll discipline your tongue. If you have to go through the trouble and discipline yourself to go through and go to that other individual and say, what I did was wrong, here was my thought processes, here's what I plan on doing differently, here's what I should have done differently, here's how I know I hurt. You go through all that, you think, man, it's a lot easier just to control your tongue the first time, right? And it helps discipline. One of the problems we have is that, quite frankly, we have been convinced we can't discipline our tongues. We've learned habits of saying things, waiting for time to blow over, ignoring the thing that didn't happen, but just having that little notch in the back of our mind, knowing that so-and-so did such and such to us, just in case we need it for later on. But God has given us ways to work things out. And I encourage you, stop the damage, douse the blaze, dress the burns, restore your relationships. Don't justify your sin patterns. Whether you're a stacker or attacker or whatever you want to call yourself, all that is another name for sin. Okay? It's not a nice label to have. It's a sinful response to stimulus that comes into our life. Let's put that off and put on biblical response. Father, I thank you for the privilege of being able to share your word. Lord, I know that your word is rich with truth. And Lord, I know as a fellow sinner that these things are so needful in my life, possibly for those who are here today. Lord, I pray that you will help us to work on our tongues, that we may not allow the blaze to get out of hand, that instead we might do those things that douse the underlying fuel that keeps the fire burning, and that we might desire to go and dress the band and bandage those individuals we've hurt with our words and our actions. Father, I pray that you would help us to recognize that the greatest offense that ever existed was the offense that we have against a holy God. And the encouragement we have is that we need to forgive others as your Son has forgiven us. Lord, you have given us the greatest forgiveness, and that's recognizing that we can be right before a holy God. And Lord, we thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for our sins. Father, I pray that each one in here has recognized how their sin has separated them from you, that they've offended you with their tongues, they've offended you with their thoughts, they've offended you with their actions, and that they need to come to you in the same fashion we discussed today and be confessing, repenting, and seeking your forgiveness, and accepting your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as that payment for those sins that have offended you so. I thank you again for this privilege of gathering together, and I pray that your word will have been great benefit to the folks that are here. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.